Not sure how far I might get, but I want to start in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to start with verse 11. And I think I just want to read verses 11 and 12. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture to you concerning the armor of God and the suit, entire suit of armor that God has provided for us. Very familiar with it, but I don't really want to talk about the armor, the parts of the armor so much this morning, but let's read verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, for them, he admonishes them to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. As I said, I don't think I really want to talk about the armor so much this morning, but I want to focus in on some thoughts about really verse 11 and verse 12. Paul tells us here that there is some safety equipment that we need to have access to, and we need to put it on and wear it so that it might help us. He's telling the church at Ephesus that there's a great danger to them, that they stand in the way of harm, and there's a great danger posed to them, and therefore they need this coat of armor and this suit of armor to put it on and protect them. And he says what you need protection from is the wiles of the devil. Now that word wiles, probably don't use it very much today. You might remember a cartoon from many years ago that had a character in it called Wile-E Coyote. Yeah. Well, the Wile-E Coyote was because the coyote was wily. And in his pursuit of the Roadrunner, he was very wily. And that word wily, it means cunning art of deception and trickery. That's what it means. And so Wile-E Coyote, he had to be very crafty. He had to be very cunning, very smart and in intelligence, of course, all in a bad way, to try to trap and to trick and to catch the Roadrunner. That was the whole gist of the cartoon. Now, I don't remember how long that thing ran, but Wile-E Coyote, well, is taken from the word wily, which means crafty and deception and trickery. But that is exactly what Paul tells the Ephesians, that our enemy is like that. And he says, you need this armor, you need this coat of protective armor to protect you from the wiles, the deception, and the trickery of our enemy, who is the devil. We start thinking about our enemy. I fear sometimes that you and I forget, or we don't put enough emphasis on the fact that we have an enemy around us that is seeking to destroy us and seeking to annihilate us, to cause us not just a little bit of discomfort, but to assassinate us, to take our lives if he could. That's how devious the enemy is. This person that Paul's writing about is the devil. And Jesus Christ said of him back over in John chapter 8, you probably remember some of the things Jesus said about the devil there. But Jesus said this about him. He said one of the characteristics about him is that he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. He said, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. In other words, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks for all of his followers. He's speaking of all those who worship him and follow him. And he says they're all liars. Jesus said that Satan is a liar, and he is the father of it. I'm talking about the embodiment of lies and trickery and deception. That's who this enemy is. Jesus says there is not even a grain of truth in him. Everything about him is a lie. And he's about perpetuating his lies, not to the wicked and the lost of this world, but to you, God's people. That's where his energy is spent. And that's where he focuses all of his time. It's on the Lord's people. That's the only ones he's concerned about. I'll tell you, then something else Jesus said about him that's even worse about him. Not only is he a liar and he's the father of lies, you could say in a sense that all lies can be traced back to the beginning of Satan himself. He's the father of it. But even worse than that, Jesus said, and he was a murderer from the beginning. A wicked murderer, not just someone who wanted to cause you sorrow or just a little discomfort or maybe cause you to struggle and have a little bit of a difficult time. No, he wants your life. He's a murderer, Jesus said, and he has been a murderer from the beginning. There was never anything good about him, and there still is not to this day. That's who we're talking about in this passage here. That's why Paul is talking about the importance of this suit of armor that you and I as Christians need to put on. We need to wear this. It can't help you if you don't wear it. And he says, here's a coat of armor that's needed because of the enemy and because of the depths of deception of the enemy. Now, look what he said again in verse 12. I think a lot of the Lord's people sometimes get mixed up and they forget about this important fact. Paul says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, our true enemy in life is not flesh and blood. It is most certainly not other Christians. It's not others of the Lord's people. You know, I wish more of the Lord's people could have remembered that down through the years, that through all the bickering and the infighting and the splits and all of that stuff that happened in many churches down through the last several hundred years. I wish people could have known and remembered about that. You know, Paul wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. And he says, your enemy is not flesh and blood, but here's what it is. He says, it is principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Principalities are things that were first. They were there in the beginning. They were chief in order, time, place, or rank. That's what principalities are. I've always leaned toward the understanding and feeling that these are spiritual entities. Whatever these principalities are, they have been there for a long time. They have been there since the beginning. And they are chief in these different categories. I've always leaned toward them being a spiritual entity of some sort. He says that our enemy is principalities. He says our enemy is powers. Powers that mean, among other things, means power, strength, authority, jurisdiction, and privilege. These are powers that exist that is one of our enemies, and it's who we wrestle against. That's who our struggle is against. It's against these principalities that exist. It's against these higher powers that exist. And it's also against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, who is that? Who would that be? Well, that would be Satan and all of these entities that he's speaking about, all these spiritual entities that he's speaking of. You see, Satan himself is a spirit. And that's why he is such a wicked and such a dangerous opponent and a foe and an enemy. It's because of his nature. And all of these other things that are working against us, he says, these are the things that we wrestle against. These are the items that we struggle against, and they're coming up against us in life, and they're causing us great difficulty. It's not flesh and blood. Now, I'll say this, that sometimes these things manifest themselves through flesh and blood. We certainly are sometimes impacted by flesh and blood, but the originator of it is these other things. They sometimes manifest themselves through the flesh and the blood. But he says, this is what we're dealing with. Rulers of the darkness of this world. There's a darkness in this world, and there's somebody that rules over it, and his name is Satan. And it's all these other spiritual entities. That's who we're struggling against. And he says, we're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are unseen demonic spirits in the celestial heavens. I think one of the reasons maybe why this is often forgotten about by the Lord's people today, and we don't put enough emphasis on this, is because these are things taking place that we can't see with our natural eyes. That's why it's so dangerous. We can't see them with our natural eyes. We can't hear with our natural ears. But Paul says there is a battle taking place in the spiritual darkness of this world. And he says there are demonic spirits that are exhibiting spiritual wickedness in high places in the celestial heavens. So there are battles taking place, sight unseen and unbeknownst to you and I, except we had God's word and Paul told us about it. You wouldn't know about these battles, but yet they're real. Oh my goodness, are they real? Real spiritual battles. I'm not talking about made up things, things that are supposedly could be real. Paul's talking about real things. He says, this is what your battle is against. Spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll tell you, when you get into that subject and you begin to think about that for just a moment, you think about our enemy being Satan and how deceptive he is and how that everything about him is about trickery and deception and making things look as if they're one way when they're really some other way. And telling you lies, trying to attract you and tell you about things that if you do certain things that this will happen to you and this could be the outcome and you'll be so happy. But yet in truth about it is that the opposite is true. He's the father of lies, and he always has been. And what is his real aim? What's his real motive? To murder you. He'd like to murder you if he could. And so that's who we're dealing with. That's how dangerous that it is. It's not the flesh and blood. He said it's the spiritual wickedness that is in taking place in high places in the world and in the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know, I might not be able to see this taking place, but I'll tell you, I believe at times I can feel it. It feels like that there's a great battle taking place in the heavens right now that I can't see. But this book tells me about it, and I know that it's real, and I know that it's there. And doesn't it seem like from time to time we can feel it sometimes, that it's a struggle taking place between good and evil? Well, the reason is because it is, and it's real. And we have a real enemy. You know, when you talk about having an enemy, it's very important that you understand something about your enemy. If you have any real hopes of putting up a good defense against your enemy, you need to understand something about who he is and the tactics that he uses. One of the things about our enemy is that one of his primary targets that he focuses on are the hearts and the minds of God's people. You know why he's so effective at focusing and affecting the hearts and the minds of God's people? It's because that's all connected to our soul and our spirit, and he's a spirit himself. That's why it's so easy for him to come in and affect the heart and affect the mind of us. It's because he's a spirit. He's an evil spirit. And when you look throughout God's word, you see that depicted in several places. In Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, did you catch that? The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Who is that spirit? He's the prince of the power of the air. It's Satan himself, the devil, the serpent, the old dragon. All of those names fit him. The spirit that works in the children of disobedience. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter questioned Ananias about selling some land and holding back part of the price of it, when Ananias came in, Peter asked him, he says, "Why is it that Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land?" What did Satan do? He had filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. How in the world was Satan able to fill the heart of a man named Ananias? Because he's a spirit, and he attacks the soul and the spirit and the heart and the mind of God's children. That's his primary focus and primary target rich zone that he works on. He works on your mind and he works on your heart, and he puts these thoughts in your mind and in your heart, and he causes you to have these thoughts. And oftentimes, or you could say all times in the case of Satan, the thoughts that he causes you to have are bad. They're never good. And there's another one in John chapter 13. You remember when Jesus said that one of you at the table here shall betray me. And of course, he was speaking of Judas Iscariot. And they said, "Well, who is it, Lord?" And he said, "It's he to whom I shall give the sop." And he took a piece of bread and he dipped it and he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And when he did that, it said that Satan entered into him. How did Satan enter into Judas Iscariot? Because he's a spirit. The spirit of Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, and Judas Iscariot got up and left, and he went about his evil business of betraying the Lord later on that night. So you can see that what we're dealing with and why it is such a difficult enemy is because we can't see him with the natural eye. Because we're talking about a spirit, an evil spirit. That's what Satan is, and all of his ministers and all of his helpers, and believe me, he has plenty. They're all evil spirits. Now, we have a lot of cases in the Bible. We have a lot of history in the Bible and in Jesus' day where men and women walked along, and it says, what about them? They were filled with an evil spirit. They had an evil spirit, and it caused them all sorts of problems, didn't it? Well, the Lord had the power. He could speak to the spirit. He could command it and cause it to come out of a person. And then the person would become normal again. But in every case where they had an evil spirit, there was always something wrong with them, wasn't it? It was causing them grief and turmoil in their life and causing them pain and affliction and various things. But there were plenty of examples in Jesus' day, just 2,000 years ago, where people walked around and they were possessed with an evil spirit. Now, I don't think this morning, I don't think a whole lot of us in here would have to stretch our minds and our imaginations too much today to think, gee, I wonder when I look around at the world today and some of the things taking place, I wonder if some people today could be possessed by an evil spirit. Well, I'll tell you, it's not hard for me to imagine that they are. I don't think anything's changed. That's why our enemy is so difficult. That's why he is so devious. You can't see him. We're talking about a spirit. We're talking about a battle in the celestial heavens above us and in the darkness of this world, a battle taking place. We have an enemy, and he's attacking you, and he's attacking me, and he's attacking all of God's people. And what's he after? He's after your heart and your mind. He's especially after the heart and the mind of God's young people. You better believe that he is. I don't want you to get the idea, though, this morning, that Satan and all of these other principalities and powers and these spirits and whatnot, I don't want you to get the idea that they're somehow more powerful than God, because they're not. They're not. In fact, Paul said in Colossians 1:16, he said, he made a good statement here, and I'm glad that it's in here. He says, "For by him," meaning the Lord Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So, these things we're talking about, our enemy, they're spiritual beings. They are higher than man, but they're inferior to God. Can you see that? They are higher than men. That's why they have so much power and they're able to exert so much influence in the world today. That's why they're able to get into your heart and in your mind and confuse you, is because they are higher than men, but they're lower than God. They are inferior to God. God created them all. And you don't create something that has more power than the Creator. So God has the power. They're only operating to the limits that God allows them to. But I'll tell you right now, they have a lot of chain to operate on. It feels like they do. That's who our enemy is. You remember when Jesus, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus warned Peter, or he let him know, he said that Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. Satan didn't desire to hold on, to grab on to the arm of Peter, that he might physically shake him around and pull him this way and pull him that way. That's not what he's talking about. He says, "But Satan desired to have you, Peter, that he might sift you as wheat." But Jesus says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." So what is Satan's goal? What does Satan really want? What's he after in attacking Peter? He wanted to get in Peter's heart and mind and attack him and confuse him and cause him to struggle to the point that his faith was in danger of failing or weakening. You see, that's what Satan's about. We learn a lot just from Peter's case, don't we? What did he want to do? He wanted to get into the heart and the mind of Peter, and he wanted to control him to the point that it might be described as, "I could take you and sift you as wheat. I can shake you around. I can do what I want with you. I have complete and total control over you, Peter." That's what Satan wanted. And what was the goal? He wanted to break down his faith. He's always attacking the faith of God's little children. That's his main goal, and his primary interest here is to attack the faith of God's children and to cause questions to come into your mind. And he's about the master at it too. You have to hand him that. I mean, you have to say he's really good at it. I'll tell you something else about it. If you ever were forced to some reason to have to come up, can you give him one compliment? It would be, he's not lazy. He's not lazy, but don't forget, he's the father of lies and he's a murderer from the beginning. He's not just a little red devilish thing with little bitty horns on it that's walking around trying to cause you a little bit of trouble here and there. It's much worse than that. We're talking life and death. Jesus told Peter, he said, "I've prayed for thee, Peter, that your faith will not fail." Why would Jesus pray for Peter's faith if it wasn't possible for Satan to sift him to the point that his faith might fail? You see that? It is possible. I believe that it is possible that Peter's faith could have weakened to the point that it could have failed him in some regard. And if it's possible for Peter's faith to fail because Satan was attacking him and trying to sift him as wheat, it's possible for our faith to do the same. I hope you can see that this morning. I hope you can see the dangers of what we're dealing with. Powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, to me, it really completely makes understandable many of the things that we are see happening in the world today. It answers a lot of questions to me. He wanted to sift his heart and his mind. Satan somehow was able to get in the mind of John the Baptist, wasn't he? You remember the man that was sent from God? A man sent from God. The man that baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. The man that witnessed the Holy Spirit coming down in the form or shape of a dove and alighting on his shoulder. The man that heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The man who lowered the Lord Jesus Christ in the River Jordan and raised him back up and baptized him, so he could fulfill all righteousness, as the Lord said. But yet one day something happened to the mind of John the Baptist, and it caused him to have a question come up in his mind. What was it? He said, a few of you go to the Lord Jesus and go ask him, "Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another?" Now how did John the Baptist get to that point? How did he go from the high of baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ and witnessing the three elements of the Godhead, three persons of the Godhead, all there present at one time? He saw that and heard that and he witnessed that. How did he go from that? I mean, seems like your faith is about on the mountaintop to me. How did he go from that to going and asking, "Or Jesus, are you really the one, or is it somebody else we need to look for?" Because Satan attacked his mind and his heart. You know how he did it? He attacked him through his physical circumstances. You remember what happened? John the Baptist got thrown into prison for speaking the truth. Some things never change, do they? He got thrown into prison for speaking the truth, and he ultimately was going to lose his life. He was going to be beheaded in prison. Because of his circumstances, Satan was able to raise questions in his mind and in his heart about who the Lord Jesus Christ really was. Now, if that's not powerful, I don't know what is. Is that not a powerful example? When Satan can attack John the Baptist? Well, you know he's not bashful, is he? He's not bashful at all, and he's very bold. He's not deterred. He's very confident in what he's doing. He even attacked the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Didn't he tempt the Lord right after Jesus was baptized? And Jesus went out in the wilderness. The Spirit led him out, and for 40 days that he fasted in the wilderness. And then guess who comes along? It was Satan himself tempting the Lord. So if he'll tempt the Lord, do you think he'll mind tempting you and I? Not one bit. I mean, he'll laugh at it. That's who we're dealing with. Earlier in the chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote over there that the little g god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's he after? What's the main focus in his target zone? It's your heart and your mind. He said, the little g god of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. He can affect your mind. He can affect your heart because he's a spirit, and he has a lot of spiritual helpers, and they're all evil and they're all wicked. You remember the parable of the sower? Remember the man went out to sow some seeds, and some of the seeds were described as falling on the wayside. In other words, it sounds like they fell on ground that was not really prepared to receive seeds and not really prepared to grow anything very well, but they just kind of accidentally fell out on the wayside. And in the parable, Jesus said that the fowls of the air came and devoured those seeds and took them away quickly. Well, later when the disciples asked, "Can you explain that parable to us?" Jesus said it was Satan who came, and he comes immediately and he takes away the word sown in your heart. How can he do that? Because he's attacking your heart and he's attacking your mind. He comes to people, and if he gets half a chance, he'll take the word of God that lands in your heart and he'll try to come steal it away. That's what Jesus said. That's the seed that fell by the wayside. He was successful at doing it because he's after your heart. That's why he's such a formidable enemy. You know, I think Peter, after the Lord told him that Satan had desired to have him and sift him as wheat, "But I had prayed for thee," and he says that when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think later on Peter did that. And later on Peter wrote two epistles. And I think Peter learned something about the enemy Satan, because he would go on to write these words about him. He said that we are to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not just trying to cause you a little bruise or a little bump on the leg or cause you to stub your toe, but he would like to devour you. He would like to devour your heart and your mind and your soul and spirit if he could. He'd like to cause you a lot of grief. He would like to take your life. He'd like to murder you, Jesus says, and he would like to tell you a lot of lies and cause you a lot of trouble. I think Peter learned quite a bit about our enemy. He says that we are to live our lives and to be sober. That means to be looking around circumspectly, to be understanding about our circumstances and what it is we're doing, and living life in a good way like that, that we may be watchful round about us. And he says that we are to be vigilant. We should be always holding a vigil, looking for what? When you hold a vigil, what do? You're looking for something. You're watching out for something. Watching out for our enemy who would like to come and devour us. We should always be sober and be vigilant. I think Peter learned quite a bit about the enemy. Twice, Paul, in the letters to Timothy, two times Paul warned the young Timothy about the snare of the devil and avoiding the snare of the devil. He says some are taken captive by him at his will. Sounds like Satan is able to catch some people and to sift them at wheat as often and as long as he would like to. He's able to sift them as wheat. They're taken captive by him at his will. I'll tell you, a snare is something devious. And he warned Timothy about the snare of the devil. I don't know if anybody has ever done any trapping, or have you known anybody did any trapping? A snare is a piece of wire. It would be like you taking a belt with a buckle on it, and you take one end of the belt, you put it through the buckle, and it makes a little circle, and you fasten that loose end, you stake that down in the ground or tie it to a tree, and then you set that circle down low to the ground and you hide it in some weeds or you hide it in some sticks. And this thing is made out of wire, flexible wire. But that's what it looks like. It looks like a belt going through the loop, and it's got a little circle there. And when an animal comes along, an unsuspecting animal, when he comes along and his head goes through the little hole in the logs or the hole in the limbs or the grass that's laying there, he doesn't see the snare, unsuspecting, and his head goes through there, and then the snare catches on his neck and shoulders, and what does it do? His forward momentum causes that snare to instantly tighten up. Except the problem with a snare, it's not like a belt loop. You could just let off of a belt and it would loosen up. Snares don't work that way. The buckle part of a snare is fixed where it only goes one way. It only tightens up. You can pull the wire and tighten it, but you can't pull it backwards. That animal's caught. That's why snares are devious. It's not an accident that Paul warned Timothy about the snare of the devil. One of the things about snares is you can't see them. I'll tell you, I could take one and they're little thin pieces of wire and I could fix it in the woods. You'd have, if I didn't point it out to you and show you where it's at, you'd have trouble finding it. And these animals can't either. They don't know what's there. That's how Satan catches so many of the Lord's little children, is that we unsuspectingly walk into his traps and then we're caught. And you can't get out of a snare. You just can't get out. That's who we're dealing with. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said the serpent beguiled, that means tricked, Eve. You go over to Genesis chapter 3, and what did it do? How did the serpent trick Eve? How did he do it? By telling lies. By telling lies, and what did he do? He caused questions to come into the mind of Eve about that forbidden tree that God had said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you'll surely die. And then Satan comes along, the old serpent. I mean, this is right after God made Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, and here he comes. He's already on the scene. He's already at work, telling his lies, getting into the mind of Eve and says, well, you're not going to die. Did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees? Well, he knew that's not what God said. So he engages Eve in the conversation, and somehow he swings it around to tell her, well, if you'll just eat from that tree, you're not going to die. He told her a big bold-faced lie, didn't he? He told Eve, you'll not die, but you'll become as gods, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. Got her to thinking. Got those questions arising in her mind. And, well, you know the rest of the story. We're still dealing with the fallout of her decision. And Adam was right there with her. They both ate of that tree, didn't they? The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. That's one of the dangers of this enemy, is because he is so subtle. Subtle means that he is shrewd and cunning and sly and very intelligent in a bad way. That's what it means. He was more subtle than any beast of the field. That's his primary MO, if you'll ever notice. You ever study this enemy a little bit. That's his primary modus operandi. Is he's attacking your heart and your mind. And he wants to cause questions to come up in your heart and mind about God and about your faith. That's what he's after. He could care less about the wicked in this world. He cares less about them. It's about you. It's you and I and all the Lord's children. That's who he's after. Boy, do we need to have our defenses up. Always presenting questions about God. Isn't that something? You know, some secondary targets that he might go after quickly. Paul told the Thessalonians that he would have came and he would have traveled to come and visit and to see them, but he said Satan hindered our travel. He was able to hinder Paul in some way that he could not go see the church at Thessalonica like he wanted to. I wonder if Satan may ever hinder us from coming to church as we would want to. I wouldn't put it past him, would you? That he might try to hinder us from coming to church. He's the master at it. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus healed a crippled woman there that he said had a spirit of infirmity, and he said that Satan hath bound her for these 18 years. She was a crippled woman, and the issue she had, Jesus said it came from Satan, and she had been sick with it for 18 years. Can he affect our health? It sure sounds like sometimes that he might be able to do that. Didn't he take the life of Job's children? Of course, the Lord had to grant him permission in this case to be able to do that. But he took the life of Job's children that he might inflict misery and heartache and suffering upon Job. And he was very successful at doing it. One last thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we learn something else about the enemy. He's a chameleon. He's a chameleon in that he's able to change himself into any form whatsoever that he would desire. He can make himself look like something that he's not. Now, how are you going to deal with an enemy that's that devious? Isn't it hard? You know, one of the problems that the forces had dealing in the Middle East in the Gulf War and in some wars and military actions after that, one of the great problems that the people had in dealing with the enemy is that the enemy was so hard to identify. They would oftentimes come out, make an attack, and then they would blend back in with the natural citizens. And it was very hard to identify who's really an enemy. Who are you fighting against? So it's a lot different than World War II and maybe even the Vietnam War. But our enemy's the same way. He's a chameleon. You go over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and you'll find out that he has helpers and he has ministers that are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They can transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Remember what we're talking about. Remember what we're dealing with. We're talking about the wiles of the devil, the trickery and deceit of the devil. He can masquerade as somebody who is good when yet he is the most evil entity that exists. How do you fight something like that? You need this armor. Probably going to have to talk about the armor eventually, aren't we? It's pretty important. We won't have time today, though. He's the father of lies. He's the murderer from the beginning. He is shrewd. He's unashamed. I mean, he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. So many devices that he has. I'm going to just stop here. I mean, it's the subject's too big. You could just keep going. You could talk about some of his other devices that he uses, such as you and I not being able to forgive one another and harboring bitterness in our hearts. If I had more time, I could give you a Bible example about that. But that's one of his devices. And Paul says that we should not be ignorant of his devices. We need to know a little something about our enemy, don't we? You know, one of the things that we learn, and I'll close with this, is that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Doctrines as in plural. I heard a little bit of a message from Elder Sonny Piles yesterday on was listening to. He made a very good point I had never noticed before. He said, when you speak of doctrines of devils and doctrinal error, it's always doctrines plural. But yet when you speak of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's always singular. Very interesting. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Some people's minds and some people's hearts are going to be caught up in the snare of the devil, and they're going to be tricked and they're going to be deceived into leaving the faith. That word seducing means roving impostors and deceivers. Tell you, you could probably just from a few of the little things we looked at this morning, get a sense and an idea about how dangerous, how powerful, and how formidable our enemy really is. I mean, you take an enemy who is cunning and he's sly, he's the father of lies, he's a murderer, always has been, always will be. He's a chameleon, he can change his appearance, he can make himself look like anything he wants to. You know why that's so good for him? He can get close to you then. He can get up close and personal to you if he can mimic someone in your little crowd that you run with, or somebody that is close to you and you associate with them. If he can mimic that, well, he can just slip in and snuggle up right next to you. But he's got a dagger in his hand. You just don't see it. That's our enemy. I think it's very important. I'm glad that these Bible writers cautioned us so much about that enemy. It's very important that you and I know something about him and some of his methods and some of his devices. It sounds like maybe this is a subject we may have to take up and go a little further in, because there's much more here. But I'm thankful for you and your kind attention this morning. May we think upon these things and the importance of what God has shared with us. May God bless and keep you.